take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. The bulletin says Ephesians. Coordination is not one of our strengths. Jeremiah chapter 17, we're going to read a few verses. Jeremiah chapter 17. Take your time. I still hear pages. Everybody find it. If you're in Psalms, keep on going. If you're in Matthew, back up a little. If you're in Revelation, you're in big trouble. Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning at verse 5, reads like this. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed, notice the contrast, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruits. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked or sick. Who can understand it? The answer? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. And could we ask the Lord once again just to bless as we consider this portion of Scripture? Father, there are so many splinters in our relationships. There is such a failure to achieve that oneness that you've designed us to enjoy. Father, one of our goals at this church is fellowship with yourself, a more intimate understanding and relationship with you, and fellowship with each other, a more intimate relationship that will draw other people to the reality of Jesus as they see us love. Father, I ask that you'll use this hour to teach us more about how to get along with each other and to develop that intimacy with each other that you desire us to have and that you've made possible. Give us insight, give us understanding, give us willing hearts to heal fractures, to restore, and to build intimacy. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. It is so sad to see relationships that are splintered. It is so sad to see undercurrents of tension, squabbling, people not really getting along with each other. So sad to see Christians who don't know how to relate to one another. But it's very, very difficult to learn how to really develop the kind of intimate fellowship which is possible within the body of Christ. It's very, very hard to do that. And one of the reasons why it's hard, I suggested last week, was because many of us have bought a very false bill of goods. Many of us have fallen prey to the world's consistent teaching that the major dimension of an intimate relationship, the crux of intimacy, if I am intimate with you, if you're intimate with me in close fellowship, that then we are able, that means that we are able then to share all of our feelings indiscriminately with each other. And I suggested last week that that is not the case. That can never be the case as long as the cesspool that resides within me is still there. I'm not free just to indiscriminately dump how I feel. Christian intimacy is based on a much higher kind of a concept, which is this: Lord Jesus, you've died for me. I understand that I belong to you because you took my sins on the cross, and I thank you that they're paid for, that I'm forgiven. Now I have a relationship with you, and I have no higher goal, no higher purpose than to bring glory to your name by serving you and making you known. Therefore, God, my goal in ministering to each other, my goal in relationship, is not to procure an opportunity to share all that I feel, but the major foundation of my relationship, Lord, is to be a blessing in the lives of other people. Last week I suggested that's the foundation of intimate relationships. Yet we've been taught that if we're to really be intimate with each other, we have to develop the kind of relationship that can sustain complete, promiscuous openness. And I don't believe that to be the case at all. The Christian idea of intimacy is exactly the reverse of the world's idea. I am to be committed to your welfare, even when that costs me something, especially when it costs me something. You ever had the experience of being mad at your husband or your wife? Some of you have. All of you have if you're married. You know what it is? Just to feel that comment inside. And you just want to say it. But you know that if you said it, you'd hurt somebody else. You know, if you said it, that you wouldn't be building up your husband, your wife, your brother or sister in Christ. You know, if you said it, you'd be tearing them down. And yet, because we have this wrong idea that intimacy, if I'm to be close, it must mean that I must be honest above all else and share my feelings. In the name of that kind of a false definition, you share your feeling with your friend, with your husband, with your wife, with your brother or sister in Christ. You share that feeling, and sure enough, the relationship deteriorates. And you wonder, well, how do I get intimacy after all? What is intimacy? Intimacy is a relationship primarily of commitment, first to the Lord, trusting Him to meet my needs, and a decision that above all else, I'm committed to being a blessing in your life. And that's the crux of the matter. And I want you to keep that in mind as we develop a new thought today. Some of you perhaps understood me to say last week, or perhaps some of you wondered if an implication of what I was saying is that therefore we are not supposed to share our feelings or our problems or that which is inside with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we are supposed to keep all of that which burdens us within and be concerned with nothing other than the welfare of the other person, never sharing where we are. Am I teaching that? Am I suggesting that we must simply hold everything in? Or am I teaching rather that there are occasions when, yes, I must hold something in because to share it would bring you down and hurt our relationship? But am I teaching that, therefore, I must hold all of my feelings in, never share my struggles with you, that when I get depressed, what I must do is go hide in my corner, work it out with God, and when I'm able to distort my face into a forced smile, then I can return to fellowship? Is that what I'm suggesting? No. Very far from that. I am suggesting that an intimate relationship which is grounded on the foundation of being willing to be used of God to be a blessing in your life, if you aren't a Christian, telling you about the Lord Jesus, if you aren't a Christian, building you up and in Him, that the foundation of commitment is that, but built on that foundation, there'll be much opportunity to share difficulties within. And in order to understand how to get this kind of intimacy where there is meaningful sharing, where there is closeness, where when I learn to share with you, it doesn't rip apart our relationship, but rather build it up. In order to understand how all this works, I want to develop a concept with you this morning. And this concept is this. Christian intimacy can only exist between people who do not trust each other. Somebody went, what? What does that mean? Christian intimacy can only exist between people who do not trust each other. But in spite of that, are willing to reach out in love and to reach out in sharing certain struggles. Now, we've all been taught that in order to develop meaningful relationships, there must be mutual trust. We've all been taught that trusting one another is the name of the game. Yet someone will come to me and say, discovered my husband had an affair, and now I can't trust him. Somebody else will come and say, whenever I share a burden with somebody, it seems so often that they respond in hurtful ways, I simply can't trust them. I've been hurt so badly. I can't trust the people in this church. I've shared a burden on occasion. I even got up one Sunday evening and shared a particular problem that I was having. And I was looking forward to phone calls the next week, and I got none. And I was hurt. Can't trust the people in this church. Can't trust my spouse. Can't trust anybody. I want to suggest in this final message in the three message series on intimacy, and this final message entitled Intimacy, How to Get It, I want to suggest that the route to Christian intimacy not only allows for the fact that you can't trust anybody, but it requires that you trust nobody. Whole new way of thinking, at least for me. And I want to organize this rather unusual thinking under two headings. First, I want to suggest that if I am to become deeply intimate with you and enjoy real fellowship with you, that I must not only do whatever I can to be a blessing in your life, that must be my foundational commitment, but above and beyond that, I must be willing to share my love for you, and I must be willing to share some of my struggles with you. That's the first point. I must be willing to share some of my love, to approach you in love, and I must be willing to share some of my personal struggles with you. And point number two, I must not trust you to respond as I want you to. First, take risks. By approaching people, reaching out in love, and sharing our struggles. You ever noticed that the emotions that it's easier to share with people, at least it's true for me, the emotions that I find it more easy to share with other people are emotions which are in fact destructive when expressed. You ever notice that? It's possible sometimes to say rather easily, well, I'm just mad at you. What you did really hurt. Fed up. And share that. Maybe a husband, when he comes home and his wife mentions something that he didn't do, his response is, well, for crying out loud, don't I do anything right? You ever say that to your wife? Sure, some of you have. Why can't you be more supportive of me? Why are you always so critical? Don't I do anything that pleases you? A couple of husbands just got nudged. And yet we can share that. That comes very easily to our lips when we're frustrated and angry and mad. We can easily share those things which result in the destruction of our relationship and bringing the other person down and not building up but in tearing down. That's easy. But the emotions which, if shared, would build intimacy seem to be the ones that, at least I, for one, and maybe you, have a very hard time verbalizing. That which is inside of me, which if I were willing to share with you would draw us together, I have a hard time doing that. I'm afraid sometimes to say to somebody, you know, I really feel scared. I really feel scared of that responsibility. I feel so pressured by things. Sometimes I want to just collapse. I don't want to share that struggle with you. You know why? Because you might say, well, you shouldn't be that way. And I'll say, thanks a lot. Appreciate that. Or maybe it's difficult for you to share with somebody, you know, I love you so much. You mean the world to me. Because the person might respond, oh, that's interesting. And inside you sag. And you say, I don't want to share these deep emotions of what's happening inside. Why? It makes me vulnerable to being hurt. You ever tell somebody about a problem that you're wrestling with, they didn't hear you? Ever happened? Sure. You were hurt? You ever been ill? Made it known to a few, and no one called to see how you are? You ever felt that only the special people get noticed? And you, because you aren't special, nobody cares. You can't trust this body to really minister to your needs. You ever feel that way? You ever shared a particular problem with somebody, maybe on a Sunday evening? And the next Sunday evening at church, you were really kind of hoping that that person who knew about your problem this past week was going to come up and say, hey, how'd it go? I've been praying for you. You've been looking for that response, and what did you get? The person walked up and talked about themselves for 5 minutes. And then walked away without ever saying how things are going. It's hard. It's very hard to share something personal. A warm thought towards somebody, I care about you. Or a struggle that I'm having, boy, I'm hurting. It's very hard to share that. Why? Because it makes me vulnerable to being hurt. And many here know by experience the pain of being rejected and being let down by those who know that we're hurting, but apparently don't seem to care enough to make us a priority. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? Some of you have hurt me, and I've hurt some of you. So what do we do? Well, do we start beating ourselves on the head, and do we start saying, I can't hurt anybody anymore. God, give me grace never to hurt anybody again. Oh, Lord, make me the loving kind of a person that I'll be sensitive when I hear somebody talk, and when they say this, I'll hear what they're really saying, and I'll respond, and I'll say, gee, how are things? And they'll know that I care. Lord, make me that kind of person, and I pray that. And then what happens? I mess it up again. So do you. Now what happens to most of us then? Because we finally understand that there's nobody around here we can really trust to respond to us the way we really want them to, because there's nobody that we can really trust to respond warmly, to be understanding, to be sensitive, to be compassionate, to be helpful, to minister to our needs, because we see that we're going to get hurt because we have been in the past, or we see other people being hurt, because we see that, what do? We back off. And we let our fellowship degenerate into a very surface kind of a chit-chat. Well, inside we suffer with hurt and with the quiet, smoldering root of bitterness towards people that we cannot trust to really care. Yet the self-protection, this backing off from each other, really is unbiblical. It really isn't right. Paul told us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 that I'm to bear your burdens and you're to bear my burdens. Then how can I bear your burden? How can I bear the burden of your financial problem, your medical problem, you're worrying about the test coming back from the doctor? How can I help you bear that personal difficulty that you have of being lonely and afraid and upset and scared? How can I bear that How can I pray with you, minister to you, encourage you, unless you let me know what it is? And yet you don't want to let me know because you know I might not respond as you want me to. And you're right, I might not. I might not. And yet it's right to continue sharing. The scripture seems to teach Epaphroditus apparently shared with Paul how lonely he was. Paul speaks of Epaphroditus' loneliness in Philippians chapter 2. It certainly is clear from the writings of Paul that he shared much of his discouragement, much of his perplexity, much of his frustration with a variety of people. Corinthians, Thessalonians, with Timothy, with a variety of people, Paul shared some of his personal struggles. So apparently that's right to do. Even the Lord, who's always our perfect example. Paul is not our perfect example, but the Lord certainly is. Even the Lord shared some of that deep anguish within with a few of his own disciples just prior to his going to his death, when he began to feel the full weight of my sin that was going to crush him. When he began to enter more fully into what it meant to become sin for me, he was deeply distressed. And what did he do with it? He shared it. He made known the struggle that he had with a few of his friends. So it's right to do that. So it's right to share. Part of intimacy requires that you know where I'm hurting, that I know where you're hurting, but we have a hard time doing that because people let us down. Because people let us down. So what do we do? What do we do? The facts of the matter are, and it's unfortunate, but it's true. The facts of the matter are that we're going to consistently, until the day we're glorified, let each other down. It's just going to happen. I don't want it to happen. I want, when you approach me after church and you say, can I talk with you about a problem? I want to be able to say, yes, let's take time and do it. But I have other responsibilities, and I say, maybe some other time, but I'll sure pray for you. And you walk away and you say, thanks. That didn't help. Can't trust Crab. He's too busy. And then I start feeling guilty, and I say, Lord, why didn't you make 28-hour days? You made a mistake. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I'm approaching the whole thing wrong. Maybe rather than my starting to assume all the responsibility, or you're starting to assume all the responsibility to always do everything right, maybe there's a whole another dimension that needs to be considered. That dimension, I believe, is this. In order to get intimacy, I can't trust you. In order to be truly intimate and close to you, I must refuse to trust you. Let me explain. It's my second heading. There are times when I hurt my wife. I recall once back in May of 1971. She can recall a number of other occurrences since then. Lots of little ways that I hurt. Nobody ever told me that when you go to a party with your wife, that a wife is offended when you spend all your time talking to other people. I thought that was being friendly. Get in the car and I say, great party, huh? She said, nope. What's the matter with you? Well, I just felt like you neglected me tonight. Oh, can't I do anything right? Oh, I'll try harder. I'll do better. I'll talk to you next party. So I work at it. I've been working at it now for 11 years. And I found that I'm a creative genius. I have found more ways to hurt my wife that are original that I've never done before. When I cease to do one thing, I begin to do another. And I start saying, maybe you want to scratch this whole business about trying to get intimate because we never can. I can never be sensitive like I want to be. And people come and say, Larry, you let me down. I say, what did I do? And you say, well, I shared with you a burden and you told a joke. And I say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I blew it again. The unhappy truth of the matter is this. I'm going to let you down until the day I die. And you're going to let me down. Well, that's true. Now listen carefully. I'm making no excuse for my failure. I'm making no excuse for your failure to love as we should. We're wrong when we hurt other people. There's no question of that. But the cure for this problem is not a matter of trying to learn to love perfectly, because I'm just not going to do it. Not the side of glory. We're going to continue to hurt each other. Look, the facts of the matter are, you're in a church that's full of very imperfect people. Very imperfect people. People that are good at sarcasm, insensitive remarks, laughing when they should weep, snubs, neglect, unfair criticisms, backbiting. Sure, we do some of this. We do some of this. We're known in many circles as a loving church, and I think we are in many respects, but if you've been here a while, you've seen some difficulties in that, haven't you? You've seen some real evidence that there's a lack of love here. You've seen some evidence that there is hurt, and there is. Yes, there's love. Praise God for the intimacy and the fellowship and the oneness of spirit which He's given us, and we ask for it to increase. And yet it's going to continue to be an opportunity in this church to be hurt. It's going to continue. And it's with these group of people, with this group of people, imperfect people that hurt, it's with this group of people who we can count on to hurt us. I can trust you. You can trust you to hurt me. You'll let me down. Eventually, maybe not this time, maybe not next time, maybe for 3 years you don't let me down and I say, I've found somebody to trust. And then, you do it. Into this group of people who we can count on to eventually hurt us, God has called us to express love and to share burdens. Know what that means? That means I'm going to get hurt. If I follow the biblical route to intimacy, it means I'm going to be hurt. It's going to be difficult. But I simply must not trust you to be what I know you're not. To be what only God can be for me. But wait a minute. Isn't mutual trust the very essence of relationship? Aren't I supposed to learn to trust you? Aren't I supposed to wait before I share a personal burden to make sure that I can trust you implicitly? Aren't I supposed to be turning to you in trust? The scripture teaches, cursed is the man who trusts in man. When there's a problem, when there's a difficulty, and we turn to some other source other than God, and we say, will you help, will you help, will you help, as opposed to God, you're sufficient. When I'm trusting you, there's problems. Because when you let me down, then I back off, and I get mad at you, and I feel hurt. Trusting you as a basis for sharing my burden is not Christianity at all. It's humanism, trusting man rather than God. It leads to broken relationships. Because the one you trust is going to inevitably, at some point, let you down. So what am I saying? Let's stop trusting each other. That's the way to be intimate. Bet you didn't expect to hear that. But do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? There's nobody. The simple facts of the matter are that there is nobody that I really can trust implicitly. Oh, some of you have not let me down. Some of you have ministered to me in great ways, and I praise God for it, and I'm grateful for it, and I find it easier to share with those who have let me down less often. Yes, all that's true, but there's nobody that I can really trust except one. Except one. And trusting Him, the Lord Jesus, is the absolute requirement for developing intimacy. Can't be done apart from Him. Efforts to trust each other, to share burdens, to get rid of our feelings, it's going to result in squabbles and difficulties and problems. Trusting the Lord Jesus can result in something very, very different. What do we mean when we say we trust each other? When you say, well, I really trust so-and-so. Isn't it the case that what you're really saying is I trust you to respond compassionately to me? So who are you focusing on? Being a blessing to Him? Developing relationships in the body? Trusting the Lord to meet your needs? Or are you saying, you better come through? And if you don't, I have no intention of having fellowship with you because you hurt too much. Isn't it rather the case that when I come to you, shouldn't I rather be saying something very different? Shouldn't I be saying something like, I know that you might let me down. I know that even though you're a godly person, you love the Lord, that you're still imperfect and you still might fail me. You might not hear when I'm hurting. You might not come to my aid when I need you. You might have some other responsibility. You're not infinite. You can't take care of me and that person too. I really can't trust you to be to me what I need, so therefore I'm not going to depend on you. I'm not going to trust you. So what am I going to do, back off from you? No, just the opposite. Although I can't really trust you, I have a Savior who I can trust, and He tells me that He wants me to come to you and to act as though I did trust you. He wants me to divulge some of my burden and to ask you to help and share with me my problem. I know you might not do that, and if you don't, that's going to be hard on me. If you don't, that's going to hurt. But I'm going to continue coming to you. I'm going to continue to try to be a blessing in your life, no matter how much you hurt me, no matter how much pain it cost me. I'm going to continue to reach out in love to you, even when you respond with indifference. I'm going to still continue to try to build our relationship by sharing my burdens, even though you respond with neglect. I'm going to do that. Why? Because I don't trust you. I trust the Lord. And He tells me to get close to you. And I'm committed to doing that. Developing intimate relationships has to be one of the biggest struggles of the Christian life, because there's so much hurt involved. Look at the example of the Lord, Matthew chapter 26. Turn to that, would you? Matthew chapter 26. And look at what the Lord did. Again, a perfect example, making the point for us by example, by the way He lived, never asking us to do what He Himself did not do. Matthew 26 and verse 37. Just before the Lord went to the cross, as He was in the garden,
He took with him,
Matthew 26 and verse 37,
the Lord Jesus took with him three of his closer disciples, Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed, and he shared it with them, and he said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. The Lord shared a burden and was saying, I'd like you to comfort. I'd like you to stay awake and keep watch. I'd like you to be in prayer for me. I'd like to know that you're there supporting me in my hour of tremendous need. I'd like to know that's there. What did the disciples do? They fell asleep. They fell asleep. The Lord must have known they were going to do that. Yet he still shared.
One time when I was in graduate school, I was staying up very late, up into the early hours of the morning, study for an exam. The next day I had to counsel. During the counseling hour, as my patient was pouring out her heart to me, I dozed off. Dr. Crabb, I'm really hurting about... It's not the way to build your practice. I let somebody down. What would you do if that happened to you? What do you do when you share a burden and people go to sleep on you? They don't listen. They don't care. What did the Lord do?
The Lord came back and sure, he expressed some of his burden. He said, folks, you couldn't even stay awake. You couldn't even stay awake. But more important things to do. Let's rise and get going. My Father's will is yet to be accomplished. Let's move on. I'm not going to sit here and preoccupy with how you let me down. I'm not going to just hold a grudge against you. There's important work to do. I want to serve my Father. My faith set as a flint to go and do what he assigned me to do. And my delight is to do his will, even though you let me down, even though it hurts. And as a matter of fact, not only will I continue to do his will as far as going to the cross, but I'll continue to do his will as far as relating to you, even though you're hurt. And we read a little while later where the Lord came to Peter, one of the ones who fell asleep, and worked at building a relationship with Peter, restored him to fellowship with himself. What an example for us to follow. What must you do when I hurt you? Tell somebody else how insensitive I am? I won't build intimacy. What do you do when I hurt you? To sit back and keep a service relationship with me? Because you know I might hurt you again? That isn't the way to get intimacy. What do you do when I hurt you? Don't keep your distance. Come back. Come back. Because I won't hurt you again? No, I probably will. Come back anyhow. Don't trust me not to hurt you.
Because I will.
But come back. Not because you trust me, because you can't. Who can you trust? Who can you trust? Me? Your brother? Your sister? Your wife? Your husband? Your kids? Your elders? Your pastor? To always do that which is right at every moment, to always respond sensitively to your needs? Can you trust us to do that?
No.
So don't.
Be realistic. But come share with us anyhow.
Come share with us anyhow.
Still express your love. Still work at being a blessing in my life. Still encourage me even though I hurt you.
Share that which I need to know. Admonish me, certainly. Share some of your struggles even though I might hurt you again. Trust the Lord to somehow meet your needs as you work at building intimacy. Even though you're hurt as you do it. It'd be so much fun for me if I could listen to a tape recording of what goes through your brain at a point like this. I'd love to hear what you're thinking. Some of you are saying something like, well, I'm still mad. I don't care what he says. It all sounds real neat. But I'm mad at so-and-so. He let me down. If they would shape up, maybe I could be close to them. Nobody cares about me. Some of you were saying, look, I don't need any more hurt.
Listen here, Crab.
You're telling me to go in there and get hurt more, right?
Right.
I don't want any more hurt. Folks, if that's what you're saying, then let me say it gently. You're wrapped up in yourself. You're consumed by selfishness at this point. You're not denying yourself. Do you recall Reb's prayer? How easy it is to be tuned into the self, to let self dominate, to be concerned with self-interest, and never concerned really with the glory of God, with making him known by loving other people and sharing the gospel with them.
Are you consumed right now with your own problems to the point where you just will not do that which is required to develop intimacy? Share. Keep going to those who hurt you because you have nobody else to go to, down here at least. You have the Lord. But as far as fellowship with other people, you have nobody that you can be guaranteed is not going to hurt. The Lord told us, if any man will follow me, he must deny himself.
He also told us that if I'm to save my life, if I want to save my life, then I must lose it. For his sake, I must lose that concern for self-interest. I must say, wait a minute, Lord, I'm going to trust you with my interests, and now I want to serve your interests by coming close to my fellow believers. Boy, I'm scared, but I'm going to do it. Paul told us, don't look merely out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Are you saying that to yourself? Well, I'm mad. And you're selfish. Some others of you are saying, wait a minute. I don't think I'm so selfish. I get along pretty well with people. Things are going all right. Sure, I got some friction. Sure, the marriage isn't all that it ought to be. Sure, my friendships are still a little bit weak and empty here and there, but on the whole, things are pretty good. I can get along with that. All this talk about commitment to other people and being a blessing in their lives and all that religious folderol. I can do without that. Trusting Jesus to heal my hurts. I don't need any of that. I can make it. I'm doing fine without your religion, thank you. Some of you are saying that. Let me urge you to consider the gospel. You know what God says? God tells me that I'm selfish. He's not very flattering. He's realistic. He says, Larry, you're a mess. Really?
Yeah.
You're selfish. You rebelled against me, Larry. You're interested primarily in yourself. You aren't trusting me. You aren't subordinating yourself to my will. You rebelled against my leadership and ownership of you, and you've struck out on your own. But Larry, didn't work too well for you. And as a matter of fact, even though it might be working now, let me tell you what the consequences are of rebellion against me. The consequences are death. Larry, when you go against me, consequences are that you'll be eternally separate from me and from others. No intimacy in hell, folks. There's no fellowship down there. There's aloneness. Consider the gospel, which teaches that God looked down and saw me in my sinful mess and loved me anyhow and came down in the person of the Son and led a totally other-centered life, never selfish, only concerned about doing his Father's will and meeting the needs of people around him, and then he went to the cross. Why? To meet my needs. He took the punishment that my sins deserve, you see? And either I accept what Jesus did on the cross for me and say, Lord, I believe you died for my sins. I trust you now to pay the price of my sins, and I thank you for the forgiveness of sins that that death affords. I thank you for life with you. Either you trust in what Jesus did or you trust in your own selfishness, and that won't cut it. And that won't make it. Consider the gospel. Turn to Jesus, the Lord Jesus. He died for you. Accept him as your Savior. And you'll open the door to intimate relationships, both with God and with others. Some of you are saying as we close, some of you as you're listening to this are saying, you know, I really have been selfish. Some of what he says makes a little bit of sense to me at least. Yeah, I've held a grudge. Yeah, there's some people I really have been hurt by. And I was thinking that they were untrustworthy. Well, now you told me that they are, but I'm supposed to cut them anyhow. But I've withdrawn from them. They're wrong, that's true, but so am I. But I want to build intimacy in this body. Are you committed to that? We take seriously our goals, learning. We want to know the Word of God. We want to understand more of His plan for our lives. We take seriously the goal of ministry. We want to know what it means to use the abilities and the time, the talent God has given us to accomplish His purpose in this world. We want to know what it means to have fellowship. We take that goal seriously. We're working at it. It's hard. It's fraught with problems. Yet the basis of it is what? Lord, I admit that I'm selfish. But I am committed now by the new life within me to be a blessing to other people. And Lord, even though every other member of this church has the capacity to hurt me and probably will, even though that's true, I'm committed to being a blessing in their lives, reaching out in love and still sharing some of my struggles. And when they hurt, I'm going to keep on doing it. I'm going to keep on doing it, even though inside it comes close to killing me. Why? Because I trust not in the faithfulness of my fellow believers, I trust in the faithfulness of God to meet my needs. If that's what you're saying in your mind right now, let me urge you as we close, to take some definite steps towards building that kind of fellowship in this body. We have it in some measure. We praise God for it. We want it in increasing measure. A fellowship that's built on a commitment to the Lord and a commitment to be a blessing to each other. A fellowship that accepts each other as very imperfect people who will hurt. A fellowship who refuses to trust other people to do what only God can do. A fellowship which means that I'm going to continue to love you, spend time with you, share my burdens with you, even though you hurt me. If that's what you want, then make a decision right now to forgive that person that you're mad at. Anger's like spiritual cancer. It eats you up. Consumes you. Forgive the person that's offended you. Were they wrong? Of course. Sure. Forgive others as God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven you. Accept them as imperfect people who are going to hurt you again and recommit. Now listen, recommit the welfare of your soul not to this body of believers. Commit the welfare of your soul to the only one who will never let you down. the Lord Jesus. And the strength of your trust in Him, not in man, and the strength of your trust in Him, then reach out in love. Decide to do something today. Think about it now for a minute, will you? Who's the person you're most scared of, you're most distant from, you're most angry with? Make a decision today to reach out in love to that person in one specific, tangible way. Think it through right now. What are you going to do? Let's take serious these messages. Decide to share a burden with somebody. Come out from behind your self-protective shell of fear. Don't come out and just dump your feelings. Come out and share a burden. And ask somebody to pray. And when they let you down, ask them again. And ask somebody else. When they let you down, do it again. You know what's going to happen as we continue to do that? We're going to build the kind of relationships in this church. We already have to some degree. We're going to build the kind of relationships in this church that's going to make Boca Raton sit up and take notice. And say, look at how they love one another. Sure, they hurt each other. Yeah, they squabble. Yeah, they're pretty insensitive. But they don't give up on loving. They stay there. They stay involved. They don't back off and hold grudges. They keep working at it, even though they're hurting bad. They must have a source of strength I don't have. Maybe what they claim is true. Maybe Jesus Christ really is God. Maybe He is God come in the flesh, one who desires to have a personal relationship with His own. Will you work at it? Will you take some of the thoughts that have been expressed in the series? And don't look for the points with which you disagree. I'm sure there are some. Look for the points that can be a blessing in your life to build us more towards a fellowship, the intimate fellowship that God desires for His people. So sad to see fractured relationships such as never meant to be. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much that you're reliable. Father, each one here could stand up and give testimony to the untrustworthiness of other believers. Sometimes we share how people have been a blessing in our lives. Lord, there have been many times when people have not been a blessing at all. They've been a source of hurt. Father, that's wrong. Teach us to be more sensitive. Teach us to be more loving. But Father, teach us to be willing to come to each other even though we really can't trust each other to respond in loving, warm, constructive ways. Father, help us to understand that the basis of intimacy is relationship with yourself, trusting not each other, but trusting you alone. And because we love you, because of what you've done for us, we're willing to commit ourselves to the welfare of other people, to share with them, to love them, to spend time with them, even though it hurts. Make this a very viable, visible reality, in increasing measure in this local church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.